A few years ago, I've been married now for, where's Ems, 30 years? I think it's 30 years. And I might get in trouble after this. Maybe 31. And I remember when we planted our church in 1999, we were just flat out. You know, you're pouring your life out. There were no other leaders. People were getting saved. And we were just, it was very exciting. And we were moving fast. And your life as a leader is really all about the people. It's the people that you love and the people that you want to see come through. And so we were busy. And we got to the point that we were just finished. We were tired. We were just starting to see new leaders emerging. The church was still a baby. And we needed to go on holiday, but I didn't want to go on holiday because, like here, I feel like there's so much we need to do. And so I was kind of almost feeling guilty about going on holiday. And anyway, we went to the day before we left on holiday, there was a prophetess who became a good friend in town. And so we kind of thought, let's just go and see if the Lord wants to say something. There was kind of an interchurch prophetic thing. And we went. I was still new in the area. No one really knew me. I had hair down to here in those days when we planted the church. I did not look like a church leader. And we were sitting at the back, about probably 800 people. And this lady calls us out, first people. And the church we lead is Joshua Generation. She calls me out and says, you're a Joshua and you're leading a Joshua Generation. And so that's how she started the prophecy. So we knew the Lord was speaking. And she gave us this long prophecy and finished it off with. Finished it off. This lightsaber's got power, man. And finished it off with, about to leave. The Lord says, take it. You need it. And it was just like, wow. How does God know us? You know, he knew we were tired, and to end a prophecy with, oh, about to leave, which we hadn't, I mean. And so we were driving away the next morning and really just stoked to be getting some us time. And as we were driving, we were talking about church. It was a Saturday, we went to the prophetic thing. We did Sunday morning, and then we left. And the problem with being a leader is you're worrying about people. So suddenly we're like, oh, where was this person? And oh, I haven't seen that person in 2 weeks. And oh, is this guy being connected? And this guy's going through. And so we're talking about the people. And it was about a 10-hour drive to where we wanted to go. So after about an hour, we thought, this is not relaxing. I'm getting more burdened now because now I'm supposed to be on leave and that person wasn't there. And now I want to phone and find out if they're all right. And so this is getting horrible. So we at one point said, okay, we need to stop talking about church. We're not going to talk about anyone in the church. We're on holiday and we need to switch off. And the car went silent. And have you ever been on a date with somebody where it's just really awkward because there's nothing to talk about? We had this moment where there was just, like, I feel like, what do we talk about if we're not talking about church? And there was this long, and then we would start talking to me about church again, and stop. And eventually, we drove, it ended up being a 10-hour drive, and it was just awkward. Eventually, I was putting music on because the car just felt awkward because I didn't know what to talk to my wife about. And I realized at this point, how did we get so busy? I mean, we loved each other and we were living in the same home, but how did we get so busy with the things of God that we'd kind of lost each other in the moment, you know? And so it actually took us 2 days to find each other. And I remember actually sitting, we were playing backgammon because it was something to do to buy time. And I remember whipping her at backgammon. And as we played backgammon, we had this moment where suddenly we were joking and talking. And I was like, oh, we found each other. And you know, this is a picture of me and my wife, but actually I found in my relating to Jesus, it's often a lot like that. So often, we're supposed to be closer to him than anything, and we hear his voice, but we get so busy sometimes doing stuff that we often find ourselves kind of like, where is Jesus? I feel like I've almost got nothing in common with him. Like I don't know how to engage him. I'm not hearing him. It's like this brokenness. And I think it's a terrible place to get to because Jesus teaches so much about our need to remain intimate with him and to know him intimately. He actually says things like, in John 15:4-5, he says this, remain in me and I will remain in you and you will bear much fruit. Remain in me, I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you're like a stick that doesn't have a root. How many of you have given flowers to your wife? I don't understand flowers, to be honest. I always figure, give a gun or surfboard or something cool because you can use it. But a flower is like this thing that you put in a vase with a bit of water to try and keep it alive as long as you can, and you just watch it die for a few days. Because the flowers lost the root. It's no longer connected to the source of life. And so there is a sense that Jesus is actually using this language for us. And he's saying, if you remain in me, I'm like the root, you're going to find just this spiritual nutrients pouring through your life, and you're going to be beautiful. You're going to bear fruit. You're going to be able to do things. But if you lose this intimacy with me, if you don't remain intimate and close with me, you're like that flower that gets cut off, and you start to wither. It might take you a while, but eventually, the things that should be easy, the things of loving people and pouring your life out for his glory, the battle just, these things that should be easy actually become very, very difficult and tiring. And suddenly your home group is painful because they're full of people. And people are not as much fun to be connecting with. And you feel like people just are drawing from you. And it's normally because we've lost something of that intimate connection with Jesus. I often say in the light of this, you know, a great church isn't about a great Sunday service. You can put up a great show. Guys do that all over the world on Sundays. A great church service is a bunch of people who have all learned how to tap into Jesus for themselves. And when they come together, there is an overflow of the life of Christ that pours out of them, the love of God that's in our hearts, poured out for one another. And actually, a great church is made up of a people who have learned how to connect deeply with Jesus. So much of the church in this nation is consumer-based. The pastor puts his roots in Jesus and everyone comes and eats the fruit. But actually the church that Jesus is looking for is a church where everyone is bearing fruit to the Father's glory. And so part of this thing is, how do we connect with him as individuals? Because I can tell you to connect with him, but if you don't know how to, it's impossible. I often think we actually need to do more marriage counseling, because seriously, marriage, I would say love is blind, marriage is the eye-opener. You have no idea how she thinks. And you, as a lady, have no idea how he thinks. And you only realize this as you get married. That's not true. You're kind of like, who are you? I thought I knew you before I married you. And then it's like, and we find each other, but we need to get coached off on how to find each other and how to love one another. And I think with God, because of our bent, and because at times the Bible says the heart is deceitful above everything, we need to learn how to find him. In the Bible, Jesus said, go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. So part of this is teaching us how to connect with Jesus. And if I'm going to title this, it's how to connect with Jesus and stay connected. Because I think it's such a key for what it is to be a Christian. Because if you don't do this, you can't be what he's looking for. You can't walk out the life that he's asking you to walk out. And so this promise of remain in me and I will remain in you. And I found, as one who's followed him now, I was saved in 1990. I found if I don't start my day with him, I can sometimes run a whole day and I haven't actually had a moment with him. And I've just learned as someone who, you know, I need to start my day with him. And so I want to talk about really what the Bible says, but also what I found as I've listened to the Bible and obeyed the Bible. How do we connect with God? How do we connect with him in the mornings? And so, and to illustrate my point, a few things. I think this culture loves Bible study. It's like, you know, when are you going to do your next Bible study? And I believe in Bible study. We need to know the scriptures. They point us to Jesus. But Bible study in and of itself can't actually make you what Christ wants you to be. It's one of the tools that God uses. Because Bible study isn't just about educating our minds. We're supposed to actually have our hearts transformed by the power of the gospel. We're supposed to, as Christians, actually not just read about Jesus, but actually come to know Jesus. And to illustrate my point, I come from a southern tip of Africa. Many of you would know Nelson Mandela. He's probably the most famous person probably to come out of Africa. And I mean, incredible man. And he wrote a book. He was put in jail for his fight against the apartheid government. And he wrote this incredible book about the long walk to freedom. And it's become a bestseller all over the world. People read his story. They read, you know, how he felt. They read what he processed as he was finding his way through his life. And so you can read that book and get an idea about him. You can kind of learn things about how he thinks and maybe what he likes and what he doesn't like. But there's a vast difference between reading a book about a person and coming to actually know the person personally. And if Bible study doesn't lead you to encounter, it's pointless. Because the point of Christianity is God will be among us. Sarah, where are you? Are you still here or are you out? She's praying with somebody outside. She brought a scripture in the prayer meeting before, and I think it was in Exodus where God says that he will come. In fact, even when the angels appeared to Mary and Joseph, you know, and to the shepherds, Emmanuel, God with us, he will come and make his home with us. And so there is a sense that actually the point of Christianity is that it's not just a religion, but it's actually a breaking through religion into this understanding of actually knowing God. In other words, in 1990, I came into a meeting, a drug addict. I was demonized. I had demons crossed out of me. I was sexually immoral. I met Jesus in that state. And meeting Jesus in that state, I was never the same. Because when he comes in and makes his home in us, we just can't stay the way we were. And so there is a sense that Christianity is about a relationship. It's about actually knowing God, not knowing about God. I know about God, but I know God. I hear his voice. He woke me up this morning. 3 o'clock, he's got this terrible way of waking me up in the middle of the night. And I'll tell you just now what he said to me. But it's like I walk with him day by day. On the way of this morning, both my wife and I were driving and we were just singing, and there was a sense of the Lord was with us. Oh, such a sense of his presence with us in the car. In the prayer meeting, I sensed his presence with us. We heard him speak. It's knowing him. And sometimes, and maybe just to again illustrate my point with the Bible, because the Bible actually says what I'm saying, Jesus comes to a religious group who diligently, like these guys were seriously Bible students. Most Jews by the age of 13 knew the entire Old Testament off by heart. They could quote it verbatim. Okay. And then the best of the best of the best, the scribes and the teachers and the Pharisees, they would study the scriptures. Like they would look at every word in the Hebrew and go, what does this mean really? And how, what is it? And they were studying the scriptures. And Jesus meets this group of studious people. They believe that if they get the scripture right, they're going to be good with God. And he says this to them in John 5, 39 to 40. You study the scriptures diligently. Could you put that up? You diligently study the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, but you refuse to come to me to have life. In other words, you can read your Bible till you're pink in the face, and it's a good thing to read. But if it doesn't lead you to him, you're missing the point. If it doesn't lead you to him, you're missing the point. And I often ask people, when you have your quiet time, do you seek for him or do you read your Bible out of a sense of, gee, I need to, you know, good Christians have quiet time, so I'm going to read my Bible for the next 15 minutes. And, you know, I might say a little prayer, Lord, please give me a good day, and then I'm going to go off my day. And I'm like, you did everything, but you didn't come to him. You didn't wait for him. This is about a relationship. It's not just about something. Can you imagine if I took my wife out on a date and the point was sit her down for 25 minutes and say, okay, I'm giving you 25 minutes. I've got a busy day. And I'm going to, you know, sit and I'm not actually going to listen to her. And then I'm going to get up, maybe read a letter she read me while I'm sitting with her. And then I'm going to get up and I'm just going to start my day. Like, oh yeah, by the way, no, it's about knowing him. And again, in John 8, 54 and 55, I'm quoting out of the New Living Translation, he says, you say he is our God, but you don't even know him. In other words, this word of knowing, and the language here is a knowing experientially. It's a knowing personally. It's a knowing for yourself. All right. I know him, Jesus says. And that really offended people. How dare? Well, how can I say that too? Because I'm certainly not Jesus. I mean, before I was saved, I believed in reincarnation. And I was told by a demon that I was a reincarnation of Jesus. But that was a lie. I realized that when I actually met him in the church one day, and I was like, oh, I'm not you. You're entirely different from who I am. And I bowed my knee before the one who is true, who is Jesus. And so there is a sense of, now I can say I know him because I met him in 1990. And I still know him today. I can tell you so many stories, man. My daughter, is she 18 years old now? Where is she? On camera, I think, at the back. To tell you I know him, God told me, we were married 13 years, my wife was barren on a number of counts, not just for one reason. The Lord gives us prophetic word that we're going to have a child. He gives us the day we'll announce her in the church. I woke up on the 18th of November, the day she was conceived. We'd been married for 13 years, never used contraception because MC can't fall pregnant. And the Lord says to me that morning, first time he spoke to me, MC of faith, I didn't have faith until this moment, I'm going to give you a child through MC's womb. And I knew it was him, and I said, Lord, if this is really you, I want MC to fall pregnant today. And I did my duty on that day with great joy. And my daughter was conceived on that day. You go back, when we measured her neck, you go to the doctor, they measure. On that day, 13 years into marriage, on that day, my daughter was conceived. I know him. And I'm not just saying this like I know him, like I'm some kind of weird guru prophet. You, many of you sitting here know him like I know him, because he's come to all of us by his grace and his mercy, and he's revealed himself to us. The point of Christianity is that we would all know him. This is what God wants. He wants us to know him. I'm not a guru. I'm just the ex-drug addict that Jesus saved by his grace, like others among you. Some of you weren't drug addicts. You. Thank you. Yeah, I dehydrate, Anna. Thank you. Man, and it's hot, eh? I nearly bought an air conditioner twice this week, man. I was like dying. Yeah, a couple more days. I figured, bear it out. That's what I'm trusting for, 2 weeks a year. I thought we had the best weather in the world, and I'm starting to doubt that at the moment. All right. And so here's the thing. Knowing him and walking with him, and this is a daily thing. And one of my stories that I love in the Bible, because it's so descriptive, is actually of a time when somebody who really should have been very close with him and literally knowing him every day missed him and lost him. And I'm going to tell you the story. The story goes, and we'll look at it in the Bible. The story is actually of his mother and father, Mary and Joseph. And I want to remind you that Mary was told she was highly favored. This is a godly woman, eh? I mean, when God looked at the world, I think he kind of picked wisely for his son and said, this is an incredible woman. And so, you know, you've found favor with God is what the angel said. And so, you know, you're the one. You're the one I've chosen to raise my son. He's going to be the savior of the world. I mean, we all think our kids are great, but this is a big responsibility. Would you agree with me? The one you bring up is going to save the world. He is special. And so they're bringing him up, and they, you know, obviously great parents. At one point, they go, there's a Jewish festival, and all the Jews at this festival went to Jerusalem. It is a number of days' journey. They didn't have cars, so they walked, normally in big groups because there were criminals on the road. And so you'll find the community would gather together, and they would move together to go to the capital, which was where the temple was. And so they go to the temple. Jesus is a little boy. He's probably early teens, 12 maybe, 10 maybe. And they're in the temple, and they do their things, and then... it's time to go home. The festival's over. And so they make their way home. And the Bible tells us in Luke 2:44, if you could put that up, thinking he was in their company, that's Joseph and Mary, thinking that Jesus was in their company, they traveled on for a day. So they leave the city and they travel a day out on the way home. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. Okay, and they can't find him. He's not in the group, the caravan that's moving back to the town that they've come from. which is every parent's nightmare. Who's lost a kid in a shopping mall for a few moments? Imagine losing a kid in a city. Okay. And it's a day since you saw him last. And I love, again, you see how a church community should be. The fact that they went a whole day and didn't worry because they thought he was with one of their friends or one of their family members tells us what a biblical community looks like. But even in this community, it's been a day. So they leave the convo, they go back to find him, and it takes them 3 days to find Jesus. And they find him in the temple. And you can imagine... You can imagine Mary and Joseph, and it kind of the Bible speaks like, because Mary's like, what are you doing? What were you thinking? How could you do this to us? Because it's traumatic. You've lost your child for 3 days. And he says, where did you think I'd be? But in my father's house. I love it. But the thing is this, they lost him for 3 days. And do you know what I've realized? I've done the same thing. I've had times that I've just lost him. Like, I was so busy doing stuff, and I was with the community, and yeah, we're all doing great, and I can go, sometimes I'm like 3-4 days in, and I'm like, I haven't heard his voice in 3 days. I haven't felt his presence in 3 days. Like, I've enjoyed the community of faith, but I haven't had that time where I've sensed him. Anyone been there? It sucks. And the worst thing is sometimes it's quite hard to find him. Don't you find that? It's not even like, oh, I haven't found him. Hey, Lord, are you there? It's like, it's normally in that moment, like, Lord, are you there? You're there, there, there. And I normally find I have to really seek him to find him. But the point is that we lose his presence. And apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. So normally what I'll do is, and this is my favorite scripture in the Bible, I think, Jeremiah 29:13. You'll seek me, and when you seek me with all of your heart, I'll let you find me. Yeah. And I found with him, it's kind of everything or nothing with God. But when it's with everything, when he's all I want to find, he lets me find him. And so for me, there's a sense of I need to find him and I need to do this daily. And so to start my day is what I want to do with him, because if I don't start my day with him, I often find I just don't find him at all in the day. And in Isaiah 50, it tells us, verse 4, and I love the scripture. He wakens me, that's the third last verse. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear as one who he teaches, or as one being taught. He wakes me morning by morning. Do you know what the Lord woke me up this morning with? I was my dad didn't know Jesus, but he was a very religious man. He went to church, but he wasn't... He didn't know God. I led him to the Lord years later, and he died knowing God, but he didn't. And he used to pray. Often I would see as a young boy, I'd walk past his room, and he would be on his knees praying. And actually, when I was a little boy, he made me pray on my knees too. We used to pray as a family. But I was a little boy, and I didn't. It was like God was out there somewhere, and I was on my knees, and like gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child. We'd pray those kind of prayers, but there was no knowing him. It was just something that we did. And so when I got saved, the thought of knees, and I have bowed in worship and stuff, but the thought of praying on my knees just felt like bad religion. It felt like that thing where it wasn't this relationship, it wasn't this. And so I've never really, it's not like I get on my knees every time I pray. I normally pray sitting or stand. I just pray when I drive. I'm trying to pray all the time. But the Lord recently has been saying to me, Andrew, actually the Bible says you should do this on your knees. Bow my knee, Paul says, before my heavenly Father. Knees is something, you know, let every knee bow, let every tongue confess. And I bow in worship and stuff. And I bow when I see him in his glory. But to just bow in prayer was like, And so the Lord's been speaking this to me. And this morning he woke me up at 3 a.m. And he was, this is how he woke me up. You need to bow before me in prayer. And so it's 3 a.m. and this is what I did. Oh, Lord, it's 3 a.m. in prayer. I'm bowing in my spirit, Lord. And I try to pray, like, I was like, Lord, my posture is on my prayer. And I've got this new little puppy, and she's sleeping, Lord. And if I get on my knees, I'm going to wake her, and then it's going to be chaos in the bedroom. So, Lord, I'm on my knees. And the Lord just said, no. And I'm, what about the dog and MC? Because she's, I'm going to wake her up. And it's like, the Lord just says, no. So I got on my knees. Dog woke up immediately, and it's nibbling my leg as I'm on my knees. Eventually, I settled her down, and I just spent time on my knees. But I found him this morning at 3 o'clock on my knees. He wakens me morning by morning. In fact, some of my best preachers coming 3 a.m. or 4 a.m, he wakes me up, and it's like, I get this. This is what I want you to say to my people. And I'm like, he teaches me. And so again, I found there is something about mornings that are just very, very special. And actually, I've got this picture of God, and he is a lover, you know. I've got this picture, he wakens me morning by morning. That's what it says. Have you ever woken up with someone that you love before they do, and you just want to talk to them and be with them, and you're like, stare them down or something. You're like, wake up, wake up. My dog does that. Sometimes in the morning now, I've got this new puppy, and sometimes when she's like, okay, you've slept enough, she's just tall enough to get up on the bed and look at me, and she's like, and you can feel on the bed, and I'm trying to ignore her because, like, I want to sleep a bit more, and she's like, no, it's time to get up now. Let's go do something. But she, and in a sense, I've got this picture of God, and I don't want to demean him. I don't want to, but he loves to wake us up. And I have this picture of him kind of waiting for me because he's of his great love. He wakens me. It's like, Andrew, he wakens me. He doesn't wait till I wake up. He wakes me up. He wakens me morning by morning. Andrew, Andrew. And why does he do it? Because he's a God of love. Because he came to be with us. And because actually he loves time with us. And to be honest, I love time with him. My time with him is the best time that I can have. And so there's something about these mornings. Hudson Taylor was a missionary who was a great... It's so hot, man. I'm sorry, guys. We got aircon on and we're still losing the battle, eh? She just poured water on all of us. You must go to Kenya if you want to feel heat, though. This is nothing. I did pour water on my head in the church in Kenya, and it didn't change anything. So hot. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China, and he said this: do not have your concert first and then tune your instruments afterwards. Begin the day with the word of God and prayer and get first of all into harmony with him. And I love that. Why would you, as a musician, play your instrument before you tune it? And in some ways, he's giving us this picture of actually, I want to start my day tuning myself and finding harmony with God, finding my soul in connection with him. And then I can play the tunes that he wants me to play. I'm going to have to move this on so I don't lose you all. When it's cold, everyone stays awake. I sometimes like put the air on freezing so I can preach along, but you're not going to get that right today. All right. So, and I want to say another thing quickly. I believe that actually there's places that we can find that he waits for us. And the first time I ever realized this, and I will give you scripture for this because everything needs to be built on scripture. We had a friend who was just a prayer. She just loved prayer. And we were doing house renovations. And so she said, why don't you move in at our house for just, you know, 2-3 days until you can get back into your house, which we did. They were at work when we went to the house. And so she left the key under the pot plant and told us how to get in. And I opened the door, walked into an empty house, but it wasn't empty. I remember walking into the presence of God. And I realized as I walked in, there was a little couch there. And I realized this is her place with him. And I've just walked into her place with him. And it's almost as though he waits there. There's something. I mean, the Bible says that a handkerchief in the New Testament, touched by the early apostles who carry the presence of God, a handkerchief could be taken to a person who's sick and they'd get healed. There's something of the residue of the presence of God. And I believe there's places where we can actually find regular places where it's like, this is our place. This is our moment. You sometimes see those with lovers. This is their walk. This is where they sit and they watch the sunset. And I think with God, it's a bit like that. There's places that we find with him. And I've got my place. It's a couch that somebody in the church gave me when we moved in because we left everything pretty much in Africa. And that couch sits outside where I love to sit under this. And that's my place. And when I sit on that couch in the morning, I walk in. Normally get up early, walk downstairs, everyone's sleeping. And it's like, and I normally walk into his presence. Because I believe he wants time with me even more than I want time with him. Because he is love. And I'm not yet fully there. All right. And listen to this. The psalmist in 143 verse 8. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love. For I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go. For to you I lift up my soul. For to you I entrust my life. I love this. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love. All right. Then I normally at some point I try and walk into his presence. I'm hoping, but I want to find him. Sometimes I go to that little couch and I sit down and I'm just tired and he's not there. You know that feeling? Like, I know he's everywhere at once, but there's sometimes that his presence is in the place. And it's like his presence isn't there. It's like, I know he's everywhere, but Lord, I'm not, maybe I'm just dull, but. And so what I then do is I actually read my Bible normally. It's how I start if I haven't found his presence yet. Psalm 119, verse 15 to 16. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. And this psalmist is speaking not about Bible study. It's talking about meditating on the word of God. It's in some ways, I like to think of it as, you know, I can study the Bible to have knowledge, but to meditate and to consider, it's almost as though I let what I'm reading weigh me. I'm not reading for knowledge. I'm reading to I'm reading to find him. And I'm reading to find his ways. I'm reading to hear what he wants to say to me. And it's different from studying. One of the things I look for is normally the weight of the glory. One of the words in the Hebrew for the glory of God is the kapot, the weight of the glory. Who's felt the weight of the glory before? It feels like, for those of you that have felt it, this is what it feels like. When I feel the weight of the glory, it's normally I'm sitting and I'm reading the Bible and suddenly the weight of the glory is in. It feels like suddenly the air gets thick but thin at the same time. It feels like suddenly my mind just clears up and I'm wide awake and I can see and I can hear. It feels like I have such a sense of him near me. It's almost as though everything just goes. If I was down in that moment, I'm not down. It's like the presence is there, and it's like a weight. I can feel it. And I love that picture of weight, because in some ways, the weight of the glory, I always have this picture of God, who he is, imprinting itself onto my soul. And almost like you'd stamp clay, the weight of the glory starts to stamp itself onto me. And I find, normally I find when the weight of the glory comes, I normally find my prayers are something like this. God, you're amazing. And I've got a long way to go until I'm like you. It's as though this, like, and then I meditate. And in a sense, I'm trying to find his presence and find the weight of the glory. And this is how it would sometimes happen for me. And I'll give you an example. In 1 Peter 2:17, I'll do a little quick one with you. I'm reading the scripture now this is how I would read it in my quiet time. Let's say I'm here this morning. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. I have to tell you, my whole quiet time might be the first part of that. It's telling me I need to stop soon. It's getting hot. My whole quiet time might be the first part of it. I don't just read to get knowledge. I'm reading to find the weight of the glory. I'm reading to find him. And so I start off, maybe show proper respect to everyone. I mean, that's in this culture. Show proper respect to everyone. You don't like someone's Facebook post. You don't like how someone votes. Show proper respect. This is the scripture. This is not me. This is me meditating, because I'm human. I get like, how can that person think like that? Do you ever feel like that? Did they do drugs worse than I did? Because I don't understand how you can think like that. And I get frustrated sometimes. Can't you? And then I'm just like, show proper respect to everyone. Whew, okay? Love the family of believers. Sometimes that one will meditate me, because maybe someone's hurt me or love them. I'm guessing, I'd go dig into it normally, but I'm guessing that word, if I was having quiet time now, would be agape, which is show them love that they don't deserve or earn. Ooh, I could stop there. I could spend an hour in that moment. How's this one? Fear God, honor the emperor. And this is a good one for us right now, because we're coming into time. I am amazed what politics have become. I'm amazed that politics now becomes tearing down the opposition, finding some character thing or creating some character thing and tearing the person down so that everyone eventually thinks that person is just like the devil, basically. They're worse than the devil. You don't want to vote for that person. Since when did society, when did winning an election come down to how bad I can make the other person look? And you need me because I'm better than them. Surely people should be standing up into the integrity and saying, this is what I'm going to do because I believe it's right. Whether you vote for me or not, this is what I'm doing because I believe it's right. But we live in a culture that tears down. You know, I think we tar and feather people today again. There's no, even courts of law, I don't think courts of law are even fair anymore, because once the society, once there's a crowd moving, that judge gives the wrong decision, man, his head's going to go. Everyone's going to attack him. So people are fearful, and so there's just this, honor the emperor. That's the equivalent of honor the president. And I have to tell you this, if your president, or our, now my president too, is hard to honor, you know nothing until you've been in Africa. One of our presidents, in fact, Zimbabwe, where we planted our church, the former president decided that there was a tribe that wasn't going to vote for him, a tribe of people, I'm talking tens of thousands. So what he did is he took the army and he killed every single one of the man, woman, and child so that he could win the election. Man, you guys have got angels in this nation compared to what we face in Africa. And God says, for me in Africa, honor that. And everything in my body says, how can I honor that? It's wrong. It's unjust. Something in me, I studied law. There's a part of me that, like, I'm a bit of a, I'd be a justice freak if it wasn't for the Lord pulling me back and saying, hey, I'm justice, you're not. And so honor the emperor. And I want to show you a picture. I hope you guys have managed to get it. This is Peter writing at a time when Nero is accusing, who is the emperor, is accusing Christians of setting fire to Rome. And so what he's doing is, okay, have you got that picture? Not got it. It's a picture, okay, I had a picture, but obviously it's not showing. I had a picture painted of Nero, and this is history. What Nero was doing at the time was, he wanted to make example of the Christians. He didn't like them. They were illegal religion in Rome. And so what he did was he arrested them, and he would have dinner parties, like sordid, debauched dinner parties. People would be naked, sleeping around, doing everything they shouldn't do. And what he did was he would arrest Christian leaders and Christians, and he would put them on poles while they were still alive, cover them in tar and oil, and set them alight so that they could light up his dinner parties. That's the picture. Those are the Christians on the right-hand side. This is history. Okay, so this is what the king is doing. He's fighting Christians. I want you to put yourself, imagine this in America. Okay, this makes our presidents look like, thank you, Jesus, we've got that guy or that girl. Okay? And Peter says to the Christians that are facing that from the emperor, honor the emperor because God has made him emperor. There is no authority except that which God has made. And he who rebels against the authority rebels against God. It is not your place to be wolves. It is not your place to be warriors. I've sent you out like lambs among wolves. I get freaked out by this whole warrior thing, and you want to get a good thing going, warrior princess. You see a Bible say, you know, I'm just like, seriously? I'm sorry, but my Lord is that he will come back as a warrior, and he will judge the nations, and he will hold every person to account for what they've done. But right now, we're in the lamb phase, and he was the Lamb of God, and he's called me to be as a lamb. And I don't have the authority to judge the emperor. The emperor's got more authority than I've got. I know in America we think we hold the government to account, not according to the Bible. So vote wisely. We can do that, thank God. But honor the emperor, even if you hate their guts. This is what the scripture says. Now, please, I'm not saying this like this is easy for me. But what I do is I let the word weigh me. How do I feel about the emperor right now? Lord, I don't want to. How do I honor the emperor? Let me remind myself of who I am, Lord. I'm only a servant in your house. Let me remind myself that actually I have no rights, Lord. Let me remind myself that you made the king. I didn't. We might vote, but the Bible says there's no authority except which God puts in place. Because society does it, doesn't make it right. You see, I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. I'm of a different kingdom and a different spirit. Does this, And I have to find, sometimes normally my prayer goes like this. That's why I say when the glory comes, I'm normally saying this. I'm not like you, God. Help me to be like you. This is my struggle too. I'm human. But I want to be like Jesus, man. All right. I need to land this quickly. Something that I do, and I'm just going to give you two or three quick pointers. I found sometimes one Bible translation, the Bible's translated out of basically Hebrew and Greek into English. And so you do lose sometimes in the translations. I found sometimes when I'm meditating on something, I will look at different translations. And there's a program that I'm going to it's free. Have you got the Bible Hub thing? Bible Hub. What I normally do is that the scripture that I looked at is 1 Peter 2, verse 17. And so if you could open up Bible Hub with that scripture, can you do that? Not. Yes or no? I can't see. Not. Okay. Bible Hub opens up, it's basically internet, and looks up every Bible translation, New Living, ESV, NIV, New American Standard Version, it'll open all them up and it'll give you the different words for honor. And sometimes you start to realize, okay, what does honor mean? And I let the word weigh on me until I find the weight. And what it feels like to me is at some point it goes from me just studying this thing to actually, it's doing something to me now. The weight of the glory is coming. All right. I'm going to move down. I'm leaving a lot out. Normally when I find the presence of God, I then move to, and I often find him in scripture, I then move to prayer. Because now I'm like this, and I feel a bit like the psalmist in Psalm 88, verse 13. You know, honor the emperor. Eesh, Lord. This is a hard teaching, Lord. And this is what the psalmist says. Psalm 88, 13. But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Sometimes my prayers are like this. Oh, God, help me. Because I feel like I can't. I feel like everything in me wants to, like, help me to honor. And I start to pray, and normally my prayer then is, I feel like often I'm now starting to pick up the things that God is actually wanting me to pray for. And Philippians 4, verse 5 to 7, and I'm nearly done. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So I do, part of my quiet time is, God, this is what I'm facing today. Or this is what I'm struggling with today. Lord, help me to come through this. And what I normally find is when I cry out to him, he does give help. I normally find there is grace portions that come to me. Like sometimes I'm struggling. Who's been hurt by somebody and you're like, God, I'm really struggling to forgive them. Help me to forgive them. And suddenly it's like the Lord is there. And normally what happens to me is he does this. Andrew, this is how I've forgiven you. And suddenly I realize I'm way worse than the person, what that person's done to me. I'm like way worse than they are, what I've done to God. And suddenly I'm like, oh God, and you showed me mercy? How can I not show mercy to them? And I find help in my time of need. And then I worship. In Psalm 59:16, I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love. I normally then end up worshiping the Lord, and the Lord loves to be worshiped, and I'll sing. I'll put music in the background, and I'll just sing, or I'll worship God because I found his presence. And it's as though I've tuned in. It's as though I've somehow had the weight of his presence on my soul, and he's imprinted himself into me. When I get off of that time and I walk away from that couch, it feels to me like I found him. And when I've got him, it's easier to know when I miss him in a moment because I'm with him. And then, to be honest, I walk my day like that. When I talk to you, like now, I'm actually praying while I'm doing this. I've got a two-way conversation. Right now, as I'm doing this, my spirit is kind of going, God, what do you want to do now? Where are you going? I'm talking to you, but I'm listening to him. Because I want to live in his presence, man. I can do nothing apart from him. I can't build this church. I'm only a man. He is the architect. He is the builder of the church. What do you want to do? Where do you want to go, God? And I walk with him through the day. At the end of the day, I can say, I knew him. And I can see every day moments and stories where he broke in and did something. And so this is what God wants for all of us. That we would know him. That we would remain in him and he in us. This is why Jesus came to die on the cross. to restore us and reconcile us to himself because we had been separated from him, because we're actually not like him. We're like rotten as eggs. We stink. The Bible says like our sins are like, the Bible actually says our good works are like filthy rags to God. We're so different from him that actually it's like we literally stink. It's like there's nothing in us that he should love us because he's perfect in all his ways and I'm not. But because of his great love for me, God comes and dies on a cross to reconcile me and you to him. That even though I've done things wrong and I'm not perfect and I'll never be fully perfect until I stand in front of him in glory and I'm finally like him, he loves me with an everlasting love. The Bible says, for God so loved the world in John 3:16. And so he comes and dies on a cross to pay this price for the sin of the world, that whoever believes in him could be reconciled to relationship with him. And one of the cooler things that happened, and I'm literally landing, one of the coolest things that happened when he died is there was a curtain at the temple in Jerusalem which separated people from God, because God is so holy. The Jews knew that if you came into his presence with sin, you would actually die. Once a year, one man, the high priest, this was what Israel had, one man, once a year, would literally pray for days before he'd go in. He would kill truckloads of animals because the Bible says that their blood will cover your sin. You deserve to die. Their blood, their death is going to cover how bad you are to me, how rotten you are. And so they'd kill sick truckloads of animals, because if there's any sin when you come to the presence of God, you're going to die. They would actually have little bells, pomegranate bells, on his cloak, and they would stick a rope around his foot. And the high priest, once a year, would go past the curtain into the Holy of Holies. And all Israel would be praying. I said, oh God, please don't kill him. Please don't kill him. Because if you kill him, that means you're not going to forgive our sin this year. And they would listen for the bells. And if the bells kept ringing, they knew he's still moving around in there. He's not dead. The problem is if the bells stop ringing and he died after all he went through and he's the high priest, who's going to go in and get his body? And so they would then, the theory was the rope around his foot. Pull him out. One man, once a year. All Israel's watching. And when Christ died, the Lamb of God, the great high priest, when he gave his blood, the curtain that separated man from God tore from the top down. And the way into the presence of God was opened because Christ, the perfect man, the perfect God, had died for the sin of the whole world. So that now no longer would sin separate us from him, but we can come into his presence and find grace, unmerited favor in our time of need. And we could be reconciled to God by what he's done and by believing in it. And so if you're here today, here's the deal. You might have been like me where you prayed every morning on your knees with your dad, but do you know him? Like, when last did you hear his voice? When last did he speak to you? When last did you know like you know that was God? When last did you have a sense of the presence of the Lord? Maybe you've never had that. Maybe you've had a moment where you... But here's the thing. He wakens me morning by morning. It's a daily thing. God wants to be reconciled to you. God loves you. God died on a cross that you could be reconciled to him. This was love. If you would just receive and believe, then Jesus' death becomes your lamb that dies, and his blood that was shed cries out from the ground, though this person's sin is bright red, the price for their sin has been paid in full through his death, so that we can come in without fear and find grace from God, find relationship with God.